the ability to practice a total vegetarian diet without supplementation, mm-hmm. for example, United States, United Kingdom, parts of Europe, mm-hmm. Where food is supplemented or is fortified with vitamin B12, vitamin D. Mm-hmm. So foods have the fortifications.
Mm-hmm.
And if you take a carton of soy milk, for example, in the countries I've mentioned, and you look at the label, you'll find that they are more dairy equivalents. What do I mean by that? The importance of its being nutritionally equal, including the vitamin B12, which is very important.
Hmm.
But there are parts of the world that, because of expense and the facilities are not readily available, and many large portions of the world where you go and you buy soy, what you think is soy milk, and it's bean juice. It's not a dairy equivalent.
Hmm.
And we've faced this issue where we've seen that people have actually done themselves harm and others harm and brought the church into disrepute because of an extreme implementation of something which was never intended to be the way they are saying.
Hmm.
She always encouraged, and we are to bring glory to God by whatever we do.
The Lineage Journey Podcast, unscripted conversations that aim to help you on the journey of discovering your lineage. Join us as we take a deeper look into past lineage episodes and see the lessons we can learn for today.
I'd like to welcome you to the Lineage Journey Podcast, for those of you who are tuning in. Lineage Journey is a ministry that seeks to educate people on where we come from and our purpose today and our mission and where we're going. Today I'm here with Dr. Peter Landless. I'm here in the General Conference headquarters. Thank you for taking the time to meet with us.
My privilege and honor.
Now, you are currently serving as the Director of
Health Ministries.
Health Ministries
of
the
World
General
Church. Yes.
How long have you been in this position?
I've been in the position of being the Director since 2013.
Okay.
But I've been here in the Health Department since 2002.
Okay.
I came as an Associate Director and then the Director.
Okay. And you're a doctor?
I'm a cardiologist with specialties in family medicine, internal medicine, and cardiology.
Okay, okay. Prior to working for the church, were you working in medical field?
I first did a stint of mission service as a family physician for 10 years, then went and did specialized in internal medicine, cardiology, worked in the academics and the hospital services in South Africa, and from there was invited to come to the General Conference.
Okay.
And during that time of service, I spent a lot of time in pastoring. I'm an ordained minister as well.
Oh, okay.
So at the same time as running a busy practice situation and academic practice, I pastored a church.
Okay.
So had a lot of fun.
So you've lived around the world?
Yes.
Different places?
Mainly South Africa and then the United States.
Okay. Lovely country, South Africa. I've had the privilege to go there a few times and always enjoyed my time there. Just beautiful land, lovely people.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You've nailed it.
Yeah. So today we're going to talk about health and the gospel work.
Yes.
Lineage, as you know, is a ministry that primarily looks at our past and where we come from, because I believe people have less identity today because they don't know where they come from.
Exactly.
And as a church, the health work and health ministry plays a big part into Seventh-day Adventists and who we are today. In fact, kind of leads us into our first question, which is, a lot of people in Adventist churches are familiar with the studies that show that Adventists live longer than other people.
Right.
And I've preached it. You know, we live 6.8 or 8.2, I forget exactly, years longer. And Loma Linda is a blue zone.
Correct.
Now,
a modern blue zone.
A modern blue zone. Are there any latest studies in this area? And in a nutshell, why is it that Adventists are living longer?
Well, do you want a peanut shell or a coconut shell?
Just a peanut for now. Good, 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 good.
Well, you know, it's the Adventist Health Studies, and there's not just been one, but the latest one called Adventist Health Study 2 has been very, very helpful. It confirms the evidence that was shown. You alluded to that about the extended or the greater longevity that Adventists enjoy. Initially, it was shown in California, but it wasn't across the board of the whole nation. And why is that important to mention is because we need to have evidence that it doesn't just work in a group of people around Loma Linda in California. And also there needs to be diversity. So the Adventist Health Study 2 was designed to take in a diversity of race, ethnicity, culture. And that was achieved across the division from California right up to Canada. And the study includes that diversity, which is important in lending power or credibility to a study.
When did this study come out?
Oh, it's it started in the early 2000s. And the results are still coming out.
Okay.
But the main study, which was largely funded by the NIH, the National Institute of Health, because they wanted to know particularly why is this the difference? Of course, in the first studies, non-smoking, non-use of alcohol, and the vegetarian diet, or mainly vegetarian diet, were regarded as factors. And particularly what caught the interest of many researchers was the decreased incidence of many cancers. And again, smoking, cancer, lung cancer, and mouth cancers and other cancers. So that would be one of the reasons, but it's not only smoking. So the Adventist Health Study 2 has also looked at well-being. It's looked at community well-being. It's looked at enjoyment of life. And it has shown that quality of life in all ethnicities was improved compared to the national standards. And of course, the longevity, which was in the initial study shown to be 7 years longer for women, 9 years longer for men, that has been maintained. Again, the overall decrease in cancers has been confirmed. So it also looked at a much more significantly diverse sub-study or subdivisions of the kind of vegetarians. There's total vegetarian or vegan. I prefer the total vegetarian term. Ovo-lacto vegetarians, those who would use some dairy. Then the pesco vegetarians, those who eat fish once a month or and then the omnivores. So you've got those various kinds of study subjects in this study, and again it gives a great opportunity to see the comparisons and the longevity associated with the health message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the analyses are ongoing, as are the questions. Every study not only gives answers, it raises more questions. But generally, it's been confirmatory of a very positive health message which the Adventist Church has, giving longevity, decreasing cancers, increasing well-being, and quality of life.
That's very interesting, because it's not just Loma Linda, it's across the division.
And that was the important that was the key point of doing this. Just an interesting side as well is that just recently the African Seventh-day Adventist Health Study is phase one has just been published. This is a little different to the one done here in the United States. It's of a large scale, but not as the same scale as done in the US, but where the first phase was to establish attitudes and habits. And that is to inform how then will we work into the future in the communities and the congregations of Africa. When I say we, it was enthusiastically not only embraced, but actually the initiative was broached by Adventist University of Africa. And I've had the privilege of working with them on this. So phase one has come out, showing some important aspects of how we need to look at molding our approach in improvement in diet, improvement in lifestyle, and how really best to focus health ministry to work best.
Interesting, interesting. So let's go back to the beginning.
Right.
What's the, that's today. Let's kind of go back and work our way forward again. What's the, what was the relationship with our early pioneers to healthy living in the 1840s and 50s? Was it an issue or, I mean, this is kind of pre the organization of the church,
right?
Sabbatarian Adventism. Was it a focus or was it just kind of hodgepodge back then?
It was not yet a focus.
Okay.
However, in 1848, Ellen White received her first revelations related to health regarding tobacco, tea, and coffee. So that was well before the church had really established in 1863. Joseph Bates, ship's captain.
Yeah, he was vegetarian, yeah.
He became vegetarian. Mm-hmm. He gave up
alcohol.
He then gave up meat. He gave up grease. He gave up. And when asked the question, why would you do this? He just responded, I had my fill of those things.
Yes.
And this was interesting. It was before he and Ellen White came together working on the, in the way they became co-founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So it was not yet a big deal. However, in that time, this was when there was so much, so many practices which were unhealthy in medicine, of course. It was very, very primitive, and the heavy metals were being used, bloodletting was being used, morphine, well, the cocaine and heroin drug derivatives, opiates were being used widely, alcohol was being prescribed. Even at that time, people were advised to smoke if they had lung trouble. I'm talking about the general population. And with Russell Trawell, Sylvester Graham, at that time, we're also talking about changing diet and differences in approach to food and washing and hygiene and keeping clean. So there was a movement at that time which was becoming more vocal and stronger of looking at an approach, a different approach to health.
When did health become prominent amongst Adventists? Was it gradual?
It was gradual, but in 1848, as I mentioned, that was a point. Then in 1863, with the health vision
of Ellen White,
the main, or what I call the main health vision. And when she was given this vision and this information, the question was asked of her, well, why have we been given this information and what is the importance of it? She said, we were given this message because our work is not yet done. And so the importance of this message was not only that we have something which gives us as a church increased longevity, better well-being, but because we have a work to do. So 1863 was the general health and well-being, diet, exercise, fresh air, and so on. And then 1865 came the instruction on a Christmas day. In fact, the first, the 1863 vision came on a Friday evening, on a Sabbath. In 1865, it was on a Christmas day. And she was shown the importance of the church having health institutions. Just a year and a bit later, the Western Health Reform Institute started, and of course that gave, that was the precursor of the of Battle Creek. Now, from 1900 to 1950, the church, as it grew, started two new hospitals every year.
Wow!
Which is quite a significant thing for a small group to have done. So the emphasis grew. Even the emphasis and understanding of clean and unclean and what we would regard as the best foods was not something which started de novo. It was the fledgling group, even at one or two of the early general conference sessions or meetings at the time, there was a discussion, well, why is there pork here? So it was there was an ongoing progressive revelation.
Progression.
And
yeah, I mean, in a previous podcast, I spoke with Dr. Merlin Burt, and we did talk about the progression of a development of a belief. And I think what's key is that, you know, God was patient with the church.
He was.
In how they developed. So Ellen White's vision is pretty significant, this 1863 vision, in terms of the movement, shifting the trajectory and putting a focus. You mentioned it, but when did the health laws, as we would say internally amongst ourselves, or the idea about not eating unclean, eating clean, abstinence from alcohol, tobacco, when did that become a major teaching or a major doctrine even of the church?
Well, the abstinence from alcohol and tobacco came reasonably early because of Ellen White's revelations in 1848.
Okay, so that's okay.
So that was early on.
Mm-hmm.
Then when it, you know, the you use the word laws, the health message of the church.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain things which, yes, are absolutely non-negotiables: alcohol, tobacco, and the use of other drugs. And when I talk about drugs, I'm talking about what people talk about as recreational drugs. The recommended diet is a balanced vegetarian diet. And Ellen White is very explicit about the avoidance of flesh foods. But it has never been a test of faith.
Yeah, I was talking more of the unclean and...
Yeah. The unclean and the clean being incorporated was, I think, right from the beginning of the church's experience, and it was to really learn as things developed. I mentioned that there was pork pointed out at one of the early general conference sessions. The actual specifics, it took a little while for that to work out. But that came, even we know that on Ellen White's early shopping lists, before the church was established fully, and even in the early days, there were mussels on her grocery list. What I really am quite impishly happy about is that at the end of, in the latter part of her years, there was still some chocolate on her shopping lists, but none of the other stuff. So basically, in the fledgling church in 1863 was still developing its ways. Uriah Smith talked about, and I think one of the things that was a very important component in development was they really were workaholics. Our church was started by young people. Who worked flat hard. Out from very early times. And then, you know, James White died young. He died at in his 60s. And she makes the point, Ellen White makes the point, that if she, you know, if he'd been more temperate in his work habits. Uriah Smith talks about the invalid group going to the sanitarium. And he was talking about the workers of the early church because of intemperance in working and so on. And I think if she were here today, she would point out the same thing to us right now. Having said which, so the principles became more and more embedded, more and clearly understood, I would say, in the early mid-1900s, early 1900s, and then became much more emphasized as time went on. I remember growing up in this church. I was born into an Adventist home. And it was, my parents were first generation, so they'd been recent converts to the church. we ate very little meat.
Mm-hmm.
We stuck to all the other health principles. It was never alcohol, no tobacco, all the foods. And that was clearly understood as being the tenets and approach, or at least the approach of the church. And of course, alcohol, tobacco, as I mentioned earlier, are non-negotiables for church membership. And because of the effect on the body, and the mind and the body, of course. And so basically, I can't pinpoint an actual date.
It's a progression.
It's a progression.
It's a progression.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, that's good. Now, so you mentioned earlier that in, I think, from 1900 to 1950 or something, I forget exactly the dates.
1900 and 1950.
There was
two hospitals
per year. That's global,
yeah.
Right?
I'm
sure that, yeah. Two hospitals per year. Now you're familiar with the quote, I'm sure, and a lot of Adventists do, about the health work is the right arm of the church. And
yeah.
this phrase is used a lot, that it's the right arm, it's the right arm, and so on. Now, how did, aside from two hospitals a year, which is massive as it is, how did the health work aid the mission of the church in the early, years? Like, how integral was health to the mission?
I think it's been integral right from the beginning, particularly when you look at tobacco and alcohol. Ellen White was a strong protagonist of temperance. So the temperance
she
recommended, and she said, temperance is one of the topics I love to preach on the most. And she had a strong affiliation and respect for the Women's Christian Temperance Union, and encouraged relationships with them. She also had a strong appreciation for the Salvation Army, who also espoused the issue related to alcohol. So it's right from the establishment of the church, health was emphasized on the tobacco and alcohol, most certainly. So that's ab initio. Then when it comes to the issues of the vegetarian diet, drinking lots of water, showering, cleaning, cleansing, trust in God, sunlight, all of those related. And why I mentioned the trust in God, because obviously the church has always been encouraged to have the trust in God, but it brings and emphasizes the holistic aspect. This is a holistic approach. It should never be thought, nor should it ever be practiced, that the health work or the health message focuses purely on diet. Diet
it's is holistic.
Crucially important, but it's what you feed the mind, feed the body, exercise, rest, sleep, recreation, getting out into nature, all of those things. And if as one reads her writings, you'll see how many times that is emphasized. Relationships. The science is robustly proving that it's important in resilience development in children, adults, and our general well-being, that you've got to have good relationships. Somebody who cares for you, somebody you care for, someone you relate to, because that builds in the resilience, it builds in accountability. We were not created to be standalone. So the whole package is a holistic one. And involves body, mind, spirit, social, and emotional.
Okay. So we see the importance of, we're looking at the early part of health. I want us to shift a little bit and look at a couple of other areas of health. Maybe some challenging quotes or some issues that some people may face. But before we do that, we're going to take a break.
Okay.
And so thank you for those of you who are tuning in and listening. Health is very important. And I think to summarize what we've looked at, the health work has been integral in the Adventist mission. And our understanding of health was progressive. But also, Ellen White's vision of 1863 did mark a key significant turning point as well. Would you say it's true that the Adventist church or mission is stronger in parts of the world where there's also a thriving health work as well?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you asked the question, and I need to just elaborate a little further for a moment.
Okay.
You talked about the right hand of the message, mm-hmm. the right arm of the mm-hmm. message. That was a phrase that Ellen White used, and it has most certainly been very helpful mm-hmm. to the church, not only in giving it credibility, but in allowing it to serve as Jesus served.
Mm.
When Jesus served, he went through the villages and cities.
Healing people.
Teaching.
Preaching.
Healing.
Preaching, yeah.
And the healing, and, you know, if we look at the scripture, he spent more time in healing than in preaching.
Yeah, I've read that. Yeah, yeah.
And so we as a church need to have the health component of our work.
Integral.
Integral, because it's the right thing to do. Mm. Not as a convenience, not as a hook,
yeah.
not as a bait, mm. but as it's the right thing. The Matthew 25 component, mm. when you're hungry, when I was hungry, you fed me. When mm-hmm. I was naked, you clothed me.
Mm.
When I was sick, you cared for me.
Mm.
So that's where we really need to be. We need to be where he asked us to be. Mm. Meet his hands, his feet. And we'll talk more as we go, but the effect it's had in the minds of communities, governments,
is huge.
Is huge. Because it makes a completely different, paints a different picture of who we are and what we do.
Hmm. Thank you for adding that little context. We're going to take a short little break and we'll be right back. Those of you who are with us, stay tuned. We'll be back in just a minute.
Lineage is a non-profit organization made possible by the generosity of supporters like you. Help us continue our mission by donating today at lineagejourney.com/give.
Hi everyone, my name is Suki and I'm the author of Bringers of the Dawn, A Journey Through the Reformation, which is actually a collaborative project produced by the Lineage Journey team. This book is a compilation of over 40 study guides exploring the Reformation. There's pictures, QR codes, study guide questions. It's great for personal devotions or even a small group Bible study. You can find this at our Lineage Journey website on www.lineagejourney.com/shop. So head on over there and grab your copy today.
Lineage Journey not only produces video content, but instructive and illuminating resources to teach young and old about Christian history. Lineage has produced an educational coloring book for people of all ages. It includes original artwork from Ashley Bloom, highlighting the various heroes of the Reformation. Each scene has a matching story, and there are also QR codes to connect you to the website for more information and to watch the videos. There are also fun facts and memorable quotes to accompany the scenes to color in. Designed for young and old alike, get your copy now at lineagejourney.com.
Welcome back to our Lineage Journey podcast. I'm here with Dr. Peter Landless at the General Conference. Peter Landless serves as the Director of Health Ministries for our World Church. And once again, thank you for taking the time to speak with us. We're talking about the health message and the gospel work, and we've looked a little bit about the history. I want to kind of dive into another subject that's more, maybe more present, and that is how we've looked at the positive side. And I'm not saying we're not going to come back, we'll come back to the positive side again, but how is health sometimes misused today? Potluck is an Adventist phrase, but you sometimes hear of the phrase of potluck police, where there's a fellowship lunch and people are policing what dishes can be on the table, what dishes can't be on the table. Or you even hear of people believe in salvation by eating. No, they never say it, but you know, what they eat is going to, you know, earn them some profit points or, you know, salvation points or something. How can we have a balanced view? And how can we share a balanced view? I mean, it's an age-old question, and it's a tough one to answer. But what are a few short snippets of thoughts that can help someone listening to even keel us?
I think if we understand that the health message was given to us as a grace-filled message, a gift from a loving God to a people he wanted to have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. When John wrote to Gaius, he said, I pray that you are well and of good courage, even as your soul prospers. It's the holistic approach, and that's what we need to come back to. How do we have balance in the health message? The balance comes in understanding that health is a gift. It's entrusted to us. We need to be good stewards of it. But it's not being given to us as a measuring stick. Either to measure the sanctification, nor the holiness, nor the closeness to translation of individuals. And part of the reason that that is used that way is because it's visible. I can be thinking whatever I want and tell you, have a lovely Sabbath, have a good day. And you don't know what a cesspool is going on in my mind. But you look at my plate and you say, oh, goodness me, is that what they're eating? So the issue of divisiveness over health has been one of the hugest setbacks we face, because wherever division comes over a topic, you have champions who become more and more vindictive in applying the standards, and then the pushback from people who say, you know what, I need Jesus. Now, of course, we need to have the balance that our lives are holistic entities. And so what we eat, the way we drink, what we, whether we rest or not, the amount of time we spend on our electronic devices, all of that affects our health too. So when it comes to the potluck wars, which are an absolute tragedy, or churches divided down the middle, whether it's the total vegetarians on one side and the overlactose or the omnivores, that was never the intention of this.
Diet shouldn't be dividing us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So I think
what I like your term earlier, you said it was never intended to be a measuring stick.
No, it never was.
Of our personal or someone else's.
And in fact, Ellen White uses the term, she spoke out very strongly about it should not be like an iron bedstead. Need to stretch out some and cut off others. She talks about the damage that is done by extremes and urges a balanced approach. You know, it's so important that we look at this whole picture that has been given to us. I mentioned it earlier. Message wasn't given so that we could be long-lived sinners. It was given so that we could be useful. And, you know, the other thing we need to remember, the message had been given to the entire world church, not just to places where there's the ability to practice a total vegetarian diet without supplementation. For example, United States, United Kingdom, parts of Europe, where food is supplemented or is fortified with vitamin B12, vitamin D. So foods have the fortifications. And if you take a carton of soy milk, for example, in the countries I've mentioned, and you look at the label, you'll find that they are more dairy equivalents. What do I mean by that? The importance of its being nutritionally equal, including the vitamin B12, which is very important. But there are parts of the world that, because of expense and the facilities are not readily available, and many large portions of the world where you go and you buy soy, what you think is soy milk, and it's bean juice. It's not a dairy equivalent. And we've faced this issue where we've seen that people have actually done themselves harm and others harm and brought the church into disrepute because of an extreme implementation of something which was never intended to be the way they are saying. She always encouraged, and we are to bring glory to God by whatever we do. And that needs to include balance in our diet, and also the way we implement our programs. And we need to, Ellen White talked so often about educate. So teach people. And one of the very important components, she said, of all the things we should be teaching our children, physiology should be the first.
Interesting.
And then she goes on to say, so few people know about the functions of their bodies and what to do to keep them healthy. And she said, what is worse, they don't even care to learn. And she equates it to being like a ship without a rudder. Why do I mention that in this whole thing of the divisiveness? Because when you look at the differences in outcomes in the Adventist health studies, for example, of total vegetarians, overlactive vegetarians, pesca vegetarians, there's very little in it as to which, you know, take Usain Bolt. He's the greatest runner. Who came second? What was the difference between him?
So you're saying that the life expectancy for a total vegetarian or a vegan is there a marked difference with a...
No, there's not a marked difference.
Interesting.
It's not remarkably different. There are advantages and there are some caveats for the total vegetarian or the vegan. And that is, of course, make sure that they get adequate vitamin B12. Make sure that the bone density doesn't go down, and make sure that the calcium is adequate. Vitamin D is important as well. Those are things which need to be carefully looked at and carefully shared. And that's where integrity comes in. When we share the health message, we need to share it in its fullness. Now, the divisiveness comes even more so when people become so prescriptive of what everyone else should eat according to their own standards. And that's why the church has certain policies. And if you look at the guideline on the kind of diet we should have, again, as I mentioned earlier, there's not even discussion about the issues of tobacco and alcohol. But the recommendation, and the recommendation for the kind of diet we should use, is a balanced vegetarian diet. So what do you do when you go to places where, and I know this may be something which some people don't like to hear, but we serve populations where their best protein could maybe be a piece of fish. Are we going to condemn that? It's not our place. Nor should we condemn anybody who eats something different to us. Because Jesus himself said, we're not going to be judged by what goes in, by what comes out. So I think that the, you know, we can be counting the grains of the of the tithe spices and so on, but we can miss the boat entirely. And exactly the same with the health message. As we look in the Bible, as we look in the spirit of prophecy in Ellen White's writings, we see the urge for balance in everything,
especially in this area.
Exactly.
So let's go kind of back to mission. And where are some global examples today? Because you have a global picture. Some of us just see what happens in our local church or our conference or whatever, of where the health work today is really aiding the mission of the church.
Well,
or the mission of the gospel.
The mission, and I'm so glad you made that clarification, because the mission of the gospel is to present the Lord Jesus Christ and to represent him and to extend the healing ministry of Jesus. And that's what the health ministry should be doing. I'll take you right now to one area which is topical and very much in everybody's radar, and that is Ukraine. where we have a small clinic in Ukraine. When I say small by standards of big hospitals and so on, which has been working in mental health and in general health, and it's doesn't have a huge number of inpatients, or works very much in lifestyle, works in the community. Since the beginning of the conflict, has not only continued to serve the communities, communities, not just in Kyiv, but surrounding cities and towns. They have, by God's grace, received a lot of financial support from around the world. They have mobile clinics, dental clinics, mobile clinics, continuing to offer health services. But apart from that, they've distributed tons of bread. They've distributed clothing, other food, during the time of the, you know, the aftermath of the pandemic, and just prior to the conflict. They've been giving out protective personal equipment, but the work that they're doing under times of huge challenge is really making a huge difference.
Amen.
And where people, even from the military, have come in and said, we didn't know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has such an emphasis on health.
Amen.
And they appreciate it. There are many of the places in the world that I go to, I go to because we have health work, hospitals. Be it in I've just been in Australia. And I was at the opening of the lifestyle, the medicine lifestyle center in Sydney Adventist Hospital. And one of the local members of their local parliament was there. And he was talking, a Jewish gentleman whose family has been treated at Sydney Adventist Hospital, and who has a long experience with the services of the work in that area, just talking about how that changed the experience of his own family, the kind of treatment he got, the deference, the care related to whether it was food, whether it was cleanliness, caring. And it again impressed me that this is really what we should be doing. It's happening in Germany. We have a hospital there which called Waldfrieder. In this hospital, they have a particular center of excellence related to female genital mutilation repair and reconstruction, which is quite an amazing work that is being done and helping patients from many parts of the world. Now, you may say, well, what am I bringing that up for now? Because it's a needed area. It's an area which is making a difference. Is this serving the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, that's largely a problem we don't have in our church. So we are serving the community. We are making a difference. We are, so in the mission of the gospel, yes, it is. People are seeing, are coming into a situation where they see that there is a motivation which is different to just a plastic surgical fee or plastic surgeon's fee. Then we go into to Africa. We have 35, 40 hospitals across Africa. Some in large areas, some in very primitive rural areas. Each of them making a difference to the environment where they find themselves. Sometimes the only services which are available
are in the hospital,
are in that hospital within hundreds of miles, sometimes thousands of miles. Now, you say, what is it doing to the mission of the church, to the mission of the gospel? It was always intended, I believe, to reveal the love, the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To focus people's minds on the higher cause. We're all broken. Whether you're a vegetarian, total or otherwise, you're not going to live forever on this earth. But this earth, this journey, why do we have a health message? So that we can serve, so that we can have quality of life, and that we can share that and have also the best spiritual and mental experience that we can. So mental health is important.
And that's
And coming into that, so making a difference across Africa, I was going to mention, and HIV and AIDS is not only in Africa, particularly in the southern and lower eastern Central Africa portions, but we have a ministry in health in that area, which is making a wonderful difference, helping people get to have home industries where they can support themselves, where they can have opportunities to be members of a church and not be stigmatized, and where a lot of work is being done helping people buy sewing machines so that they can earn a living. You know, we don't realize how much various illnesses have impacted populations. Can you imagine a population where breadwinners, parents, are wiped out by a disease, and children
are left
with a grandmother who is committed, dedicated, but also doesn't have an eternal long life.
Yeah,
so that kind of ministry, making a difference. And does it make people want to know more about Christ? Most certainly does.
But I think what you said earlier, the key thing is we still don't even do it to, we shouldn't do it for our own, as a hook or as a bait. We do it because it's the right thing.
Exactly.
And I think sometimes we're so focused on strategies and tactics, but really, what's the right thing to do?
And there is an added aspect to that, and that is, if you see where we have strong health work, you see we have strong churches.
So the two go hand in hand.
So
an ideal health work, is it you got a holistic health work that meets the holistic needs of the community, the church is supporting, it's just kind of, the two are dovetailing.
Correct.
Yeah. Now, I wanted to ask a question before we close, because it is something that comes up where some people, you know, vegetarian or they don't drink or they don't smoke or whatever, or vegan or whatever, but people make certain lifestyle changes. And for whatever reason, most of us in our minds, we still do it because either we want to live longer, we want to live better. And then I'm sure you know people, and it's, but they make certain health commitments and then they still get ill. So for someone who's listening, you know, and they may not, maybe they know, so maybe they don't, but you lived healthy and then you still die of cancer and even maybe a young age. How do we reconcile that? And I mean, you've said already partly that, well, we shouldn't be doing it to earn this, or we shouldn't be doing it to that. But then some people will say, well, I'm not even doing it to earn salvation. I'm just doing it because I want to live better.
Yeah.
But then...
And we should do it for that reason.
Yeah.
We should do it because we want to live better too. I didn't mean to exclude that.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think that particularly when people say, well, why should we have this? And I love the way that Ellen White put the perspective that it's not a selfish thing necessarily, particularly within the context of the church.
Mm-hmm.
We should be doing this so that we can share. Having said which, I look at this as a physician who's practiced for a number of years, has been at the coalface, at the... right at the bedside of severe suffering, of people, nobody deserves to suffer. And had the question asked of me, why? You know, I've lived healthfully, I've never smoked, I never drank, I didn't use this, I didn't use that. We are subject to the brokenness of our genetic structures, which have been subject to...
And some thousands are stronger, some have weaker.
Exactly. And basically, there's maybe an overworn, cliched phrase I use, which says, Our genetics load the gun, our lifestyle pulls the trigger. Now, that's in the situation where lifestyle factors, and with all of us, lifestyle factors can be modified. Diet, exercise, sleep, rest, getting out into sunshine, all those risk factors, smoking, drinking, can be modified. But we can't change our genes. The other thing that is very important to remember is that there are other effects or other factors which over which we have very little control. And that's the interaction of the environmental risks that come into being. And when I say environmental, I'm not just talking about the standard understanding of environment. Tobacco smoke is an environment. So we talk about that as an environmental risk, as well as radiation and other things. And then, of course, the genes we inherit. So many cancers are being shown to be linked to certain genetic abnormalities. And not only genes that we inherit, but genes which undergo mutations, which can result in malignancy. And of course, there are the carcinogenic factors. For example, excessive sunshine can cause melanomas.
So there's a lot of factors.
So that's one of them. Of course, the classic one we talk about is smoking and lung cancer. There are so many facets to health where there are triggers which are yet unknown in certain cancers. People will present with a cancer and you look for the risk factors and you find none. You do the genetic analysis, you find they've got a specific genetic component to this, to their genes, which makes them susceptible to that cancer. Why did it happen? Was it radiation? Was it something, an aberration which occurred earlier? Was it something which was inherent in a family history? We know that certain cancers, and we look at breast cancer being one of them, breast and ovarian cancer. There is a gene, the BRAC gene, which is present in a number of people, and they're at a higher risk for breast cancer. And that is hereditary. So, you know, we have the opportunity now of being able to identify those more readily, but it doesn't mean that people are not going to get it. It doesn't eliminate it. So how do we respond to people? I'll never forget, I gave a series of talks at one of our church collective meetings, at a camp meeting, and a lovely lady came to me. She was young, and she pushed back the scarf that was covering her head, and I could see she had no hair. Well, I don't have hair much either, but hers was related to the fact that she was post-chemotherapy. And she said to me, you know, all the things you talked about today, the health of living, exercise, eating healthfully, sleeping, resting, avoiding tobacco and alcohol, and so on. I've done all of that. Why me? And the only thing I could share with her is that we're living in a broken world where we are also intrinsically broken. And this side of the kingdom, we are going to encounter these issues, and we will not live forever on this earth. And that's not said as cold comfort. It's not to sweep the argument under the table, because I know that sooner or later I'm going to face that diagnosis. Maybe you, if time lasts. And we need to understand that whatever amount of taking care of, we're not going to live forever on this earth. However, when you've been given the privilege of life, and life is a gift, it's an amazing gift. It's an amazing opportunity that has been granted to us. We should do the best we can to take care of it so that we can have life and have it to the full. And when I talk about because we are to serve, I don't mean everybody being employed by a church or a faith. I mean, each one of us making the difference, being a serving ministry, of being there to foster relationships, of being a listening and a willing ear, to share the loaf of bread, to to meet the young mother, the single young mother, and say, you know what, while you have to go out, I'll babysit the child for you. Mm. Or can I go and get groceries for you? What difference can I make? That's the kind of service I'm talking about.
Amen.
And it's this practical willingness to be his feet, to be his hands, non-judgmentally.
Mm-hmm.
So why did you get AIDS? It's none of my business.
Mm.
It could have been through a dirty needle. It could have been through a blood transfusion in the early days.
Mm.
But that's not the point. The point is, what can I do to make your life easier?
Mm.
Coming back to your question, we can do all kinds of good things and still die prematurely from viciously aggressive malignancies. But that's where I think we have an additional hope, and that is this. God has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Amen.
So when you go through that, when you go through the traumas, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. And then he added, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am,
that you can be.
You can be also.
Amen.
So it's to take care of this precious gift.
Mm.
You've got a four-year-old son.
Mm-hmm.
You give him a gift, and he just breaks it. Wittingly, intentionally.
Mm.
How do you feel as a father?
Mm.
We have been given by our Heavenly Father
a gift.
A gift. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, so we take care of it. And in the process, we may have to face the difficult diagnosis, the sting of surgical steel, the bitterness and the nausea that comes from chemotherapy. But we do know that he is with us.
Amen.
And he is faithful.
Amen. Amen. I like the last word, he is faithful. Well, thank you for taking the time to be with us.
It's my privilege.
And for taking the time to share some of the history of how the progression of how health came about, and how it's so integral, and how it should be, that it should be a holistic, and it should be. And I pray for those who are listening or those who are watching, that they would really, that we would take on the health missional component of sharing the hands and feet of Jesus where we are. So thank you for sharing with us.
My privilege. And I hope the message comes across clearly that, yes, we should avoid highly refined foods,
mm-hmm.
lots of sugars and all that stuff. We should be careful, mm-hmm. obviously. But we also need to be balanced.
Yeah.
And we need to be kind. We need to be loving.
Mm.
And sometimes, and my prayer is more and more, two things. Give me a grateful heart. Help me not to want to be right as much as to be nice.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Dr. Landless, for taking the time to share with us. And I pray that those who listen, it's a blessing, and that those final words people get. It's not about just being right, but being Christ-like and being nice, as
Absolutely.
We said. For those of you who are listening, thank you for tuning in to our Lineage Journey podcast. If you want to listen to more podcasts, you can find us on the podcast platforms or check us out on our socials at Lineage Journey. And also our website, there's more information at www.lineagejourney.com, where there's more videos and things that you can watch. Thank you for tuning in, and we pray God may bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed this episode. What we do at Lineage Journey is made possible through your generous support. Did you know you can become a monthly donor, contributing any amount at lineagejourney.com/give? Nothing is too small. Your contributions help fund the production of our varied content, and we truly appreciate your support.